This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Well, hello and welcome to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
And we appreciate you joining us for another episode as we look at applying the truth of Scripture to the 21st century family. We recently had a reader, a fan, who contacted us with a simple question that had a big backstory. The question you go ahead.
She wanted to know, is it normal for a 9-year-old boy to be angry?
And that is, on the surface, a pretty simple question. But then she explained that there's a lot of backstory in their family. And without getting too specific, without telling the whole thing, it basically came down to a lot of stress in their family, relationship stress in the extended family, business troubles, health issues. And they all had turned into kind of a perfect storm over the past few years. And now her 9-year-old son is entering a particular time.
He's entering what we call the rage monster years.
Right. He is hormonal. He is just, and that's something which nobody told us, but wow, boys get hormonal too. It's not just a girl thing.
Well, see, the thing that really got me, Hal, is that they get hormonal before you see physical changes. I expected hormonal, emotional roller coaster stuff, you know, when they got peach fuzz and when they were, their shoulders were broad and they were tall.
When their voices crack.
Yeah.
That's what you know what? And there's a reason for that, because I think most of us got our education on the onset of adolescence and puberty from health class when we were in middle school. And you know what? Those teachers that only see a child for about 9 months out of that child's life, they have to look for something which is immediately obvious. He's got the voice that goes between treble and bass randomly. He's got a little stray whisker here and there. Oh, okay, he is starting to change, when actually the change is more subtle and it starts a lot sooner.
Well, and the change happens, I think the hardest part of the change happens before there's any physical change.
Yeah, the
invisible change. You know, because once we got to the point where they were had whiskers and stuff, we were past the hard part. The hard part is that emotional stuff that starts at the beginning.
And that can be very confusing. Well, you know, this is what this dear lady is experiencing now. She has a 9-year-old who has what to her seems like excessive anger.
You know, let's talk about this, though, because when is this normal? When does this normally happen? Mm-hmm. Well, in our family, it was a huge range. Mm-hmm. We had some that started this emotional hormonal stuff at 9, and we had some that started at 14.
True. They all do. But, you know, that's something, at least if we know it's happening, then when it starts to occur, we're not going to be thrown off our stride. Like, you and I were really stumped when we started seeing these changes happening.
Oh, stumped? I felt like an utter failure as a parent. I thought, we've blown it. We've lost him. This is it. We've ruined it.
But if you know that this is happening, that it's normal and that there's a pathway through it, you're not going to be stuck with this forever. Important.
It was way easier with our younger children, even though some of them were actually harder to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
It was easier for me because I knew what was going on. And so I was able to keep my temper better.
Yeah. And that, I think that is a key. You know, for us as parents, nobody likes to be falsely accused. Nobody likes to be, you know, blamed for something for which they're not responsible. And as these young people start to hit the early adolescence and they get these emotional surges, you know, in their minds, all of this time up until then, if they felt angry, if they felt unhappy or sad in some way, there was a reason, usually with a name attached to it.
Yes. And so now they feel angry because they're hormonal.
That's right.
And they look around and they say, oh, it must be you. You must be causing this.
Because I can't think of anybody else. You're the only one within eyeshot.
And right.
So, yeah. Okay. So then mom or dad gets falsely accused for something which they didn't do and they didn't cause. And our tendency, because we're human our tendency is to react. You know, now we're angry. We weren't angry before.
Yeah, now I'm really angry.
Now we're angry because our child is an ungrateful little serpent who's calling us names and accusing us of bad stuff here. And, you know, we're just as innocent as a newborn lamb.
Well, things they say are crazy. I remember one of ours just absolutely flipping out one time and saying, "You told us we'd go back and visit that church and we never went back. And I miss my friends. I'm angry, and I can't believe you never took us back, and you don't keep your promises, and you're a liar."
And actually, that had happened like 7 years earlier, and had never been discussed.
When they were like a preschooler.
Right.
And they never mentioned even wanting to go back and visit.
But today, it's a make or break proposition. Today,
my life is over.
It's a hill to die
on. If I reject Christ, it'll be because you never took me back to that church.
Boy, yeah. And that's hard for us to stomach. But if we know that, hey, that young sailor has just rowed his boat into a whirlpool and he can't control it any longer. He doesn't know what's going on. We've got to be the rock in this storm.
We've got to act like an adult. You know, somebody's got to be the adult around here, and it's not going to be them.
Right. So, anyway, that's dealing a lot with our reaction to it. But the fact is, they do get more angry. They do get more emotional. I think what we see in girls is more of the sadness, the weepiness, I think. We see
With both of them, we see the two things. We see rage and we see depression.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not clinical depression, but we see rage and we see sadness. And it goes back and forth. With the girls, the anger comes out in snippiness and smart mouth and back talking a lot of times. And then, you know, at the other end, it's weepy and you don't love me and I'm ugly and nobody cares about me.
Uh-huh.
You know, with the guys, the anger is more obvious because they don't let you see the sadness as much.
Uh-huh.
But the anger is just furious. Like, you know, like when you go see the Hulk movie.
Right.
And he gets a little bit angry and then he loses it and he turns green and gets huge and his shirt pops off. And that's pretty much what I expect to happen all the time when we have a child in that age range.
You know, it's funny you bring up the Hulk because there's a line in one of the movies, I can't recall if it was the Avengers or which, but there's one of those which, if you know the backstory, Dr. Banner has this condition where if he loses his temper, he turns into actually a raging monster. And so it's very important that he stay calm. And he delivers a line in one of the later movies where he turns to somebody and says, "The secret is I am always angry."
Yeah, and you know what?
There's a good point there because we all have things which cause irritation, things which disappoint us, things which make us upset. But part of the training that we're doing our young people is learning to control those feelings, to master them, not just to explode and send shrapnel about the room.
Not to be mastered by them. Like there's a verse in the Proverbs, I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember how it goes exactly, but it says basically that he who can't control his temper rides a wild horse.
Oh, it's like a city with the walls torn down.
Yes. Now, what does that mean? A city with its walls torn down can be forced into a fight by anybody.
Yeah.
They don't have the option just shutting the gates. They have to fight with whoever walks by that.
And even a weak enemy can cause a fight. You know, if you've got good solid defenses up, it takes somebody with real power, real importance, real strength to overcome those initial defenses. And so that's part of what we're doing with our young people is training them to have some perspective.
Yeah.
You know, to say, look, everybody feels irritable. Everybody gets tired and out of sorts. And the trick is to learn to control yourself, to say, I know that even though I feel bad, I'm not going to kick the dog and slap my little brother and take it out on my parents, but rather I'm going to just, you know, keep myself quiet, try to find something else to do, try to overcome these things rather than be ridden by them.
Well, back to the Proverbs analogy of the runaway horse, you got to pick up the reins and use the bridle and get in control.
Right. So it is normal, I would say, back to the original question.
It's extremely normal. It's not only normal, it's expected.
And it may be 9-year-old, it may be 11-year-old, whenever it is. This is a time when you're going to see a lot of anger, and especially in boys. And we as the parents have to make the commitment that we're not going to react to it. We're not going to lose control ourselves.
We're not going to climb on that emotional roller coaster with them.
Rather, we are going to be a point of reference, a point of stability, and train them, teach them what this is about and how to manage it. I find myself doing a lot of coaching as our young men get into their teenage years to say, you know what? This is how a grown-up handles these things. You know, a grown-up has to deal with people who are unreasonable, who are not truthful, who do things that really, really upset us. We have to understand how to react to that in a way that doesn't descend to their level, that doesn't, you know, explode and cause damage all over the landscape, but rather remains in the track where God would have it to be. I think it's an important verse there in James where it says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God.
Really, it's about parenting the way that God teaches us to parent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've had to repeat that verse to myself again and again and again. Because my tendency is to anger. You know, my tendency is to lose it. And I have to say to myself, Melanie, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And remind myself of that constantly. You know, it's, we have to stay in control of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're the mature ones.
And we're the example.
We're the example.
Right.
And we've got to control what we're saying and how we react so that we can help them to focus through it. Because to say anger is normal does not mean, so let sin have its course.
No, by no means. You don't want to say that, you know, but it's a matter of, okay, if you understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we ourselves are prone to the same sins that our children are prone to, yet because of God's hand in our life and because of careful training by our parents and experience and all the rest, we've learned to manage how we express those temptations sometimes.
So we don't just randomly go out and blow people's brains out when we lose our temper.
That's right. But we can look at our young people and say, you know what? I can correct this young person, not because I'm perfect, but maybe better because I'm not perfect, because I have the same temptations, and I can take them aside and say, son or daughter, I know how you feel. I feel that way sometimes myself, but this is how we should respond. This is how you should manage yourself.
Well, you know, I think a lot of it, Hal, is having confidence in the position God's put you in as a parent.
Right.
I know the times that I've really blown it when our kids were this age were when I felt like I could not control the situation. When I lost my confidence as a parent and I would resort to screaming and yelling back at them instead of saying, you know what? I'm the mom here. I have all the authority, all the power.
Yep.
They can rage, they can lose it. But you know what? What's 11-year-old going to do?
Not a whole lot unless we give them the permission.
Right.
Unless we give them the reign to do it.
Right.
And that's, you know what? So many parents, I think, get kind of distracted by different theories that basically say, well, you have to have your child's consent in order to teach them. No, you don't.
Yeah.
God gave them to you and gave you the responsibility for them. And yes, you want them to cooperate. You want them to walk along with you, but yet recognize you don't have to have their permission to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
No.
God gave you that permission. It doesn't come from your child. It comes from your Creator. Okay. And so we're going to be talking about that again, but I see it's about time to take a little break here.
Okay.
We do need to talk about a few things that are upcoming.
Yes.
Okay. Number one, this very week, we're going to be in Dallas, Texas for the Teach Them Diligently conference.
Yes, and we're doing some great sessions there. I'm so excited about the workshops that they've chosen for us to do.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. We're speaking, what, I think six times at this conference.
Yes, doing some great workshops.
You know, those of you who have seen us out on the convention trail know that we have a rowboat as part of our booth setup just for a display purpose. We have a brand new boat, okay? So if you're coming to Dallas, come look for the red rowboat this time, not the green one we've had in the past.
Of the most awesome rubber band machine guns in the world.
We also have some other new products there. So
yeah, we've got some rock collections, all kinds of cool stuff. Anyway, great. Come by our booth at Teach Them Diligently. Mm-hmm. Also, we are starting in just a couple of weeks a new session of Boyhood Boot Camp.
Yes.
Which is for parents of boys up to about age 8 or 9.
Yep.
And them, all things boy. How are they different? How can you raise godly sons? How do you manage this age? How do you discipline? You name it, we're going to talk about it.
That's right. And we're going to be starting another round of Boot Camp 9 to 12. This is our fantastic five-week webinar series to help you understand your pre-adolescent or early adolescent sons. Just the kind of things we're talking about right now. We go into great depth, not only in dealing with the emotional issues, but a lot of the temptations they're under, the academic pressures they're under. Yeah, do you have academic pressures in the fourth grade? You betcha.
Oh, you betcha.
And so we're going to be talking about all those things. And if you have sons in that age or getting close to it, you would really appreciate this.
Yeah, you know, it's all the things I wish I had known when our oldest children were that age.
And it took us a few boys to figure this out.
It sure did. So come. It's a lot of fun. It's interactive. You'll see us on video, audio. It's fantastic. Come see it. Boyhood Bootcamp is raisingrealmen.com/boyhood. Bootcamp 9 to 12 is raisingrealmen.com/bootcamp.
That's
okay,
right.
Let's get back to our topic, Hal.
Yes.
We're talking about dealing with conflict.
Yes.
With our tweens, preteens, early teens, when they're in those hormonal years. Let's get right down to the practical matter. You've got a child that is losing it.
Right.
They have lost their temper. They're throwing out accusations. Who knows what it's about? Maybe you told them to change their shirt.
Right. Told them to brush their hair or something. Maybe they need a bath. Gracious, they do need that.
Oh, lots of them. Or maybe they've lost it at their brother. Mm-hmm. You know, really any excuse will do at this age for them to turn into Johnny Torch, you know?
Yeah. Well, let me interject something here, because the question which really got this rolling involved a 9-year-old boy who was not only given to a lot of anger, but frankly had a lot of stress in his life. And it wasn't just personal stress, but the family was under a lot of attacks and temptations and trials. And, you know, in those kind of situations, all of us come under the gun. We all have a tendency to get our feelings rubbed raw, to get our thresholds and our controls down.
We're controlling ourselves so carefully in the area of stress that sometimes we fail to control the other areas.
Sometimes we don't put the attention on relationship that we need.
Yeah.
And so, you know, take that into account. You're dealing with, sometimes we look at our children and we say, that child has issues. Well, maybe the child is displaying the effects of a bigger problem, which is not just the fact that he's hormonal and emotional, but rather because the family's going through a lot of things, and maybe there's other things that need to be dealt with at the same time.
You know, one thing I do want to deal with that is I think that our gut reaction to a child under stress is to try to relieve the stress, take him out of the situation. But I think sometimes with this age range, it's actually better to give them something they can do.
Like what?
Like, for example, if the family's under stress, to say, you know what, mom is under tremendous stress, it would help me so much if you would take over lunches.
That's a good point. And we've seen that because you have always had very difficult pregnancies, a lot of bed rest and limitations. And, you know, the older children are able to run errands. They can babysit their younger siblings. There's a lot that the older kids understand.
We expect to rely on them.
Right. And little kids, they just basically want mama to be there and love them.
They just trust it's going to be all right because mom said it's going to be. Because daddy says it's all right, it's going to be all right.
But the difficulty is the ones who are in the middle school ages, where they're old enough to understand there's trouble, but there's not old enough that they can naturally step in and just do things on their own initiative.
And so lots of times they're left out and they worry. I think that age is probably the hardest one to deal with stress.
Yeah.
Because we're not relying on them, and yet they have more knowledge than little ones. So what do? Give them something to do.
Find them something. And they
kind of discover that by accident.
Well, and they can do remarkable things. I mean, a 9-year-old can learn to cook. And even if you have to coach them from a wheelchair or from the bedside, you can still talk them through the initial steps of learning to do something.
To cook, to rotate laundry, to watch a younger sibling, you know, to do something to help, and then tell them that they're helping. Tell them you have relieved my stress by taking this off of me, because that gives them something positive to do about the stress.
Yeah.
And I think really helps the situation. But, you know, let's talk practically. What do you do when the child is losing it?
Okay.
They're lost of temper. How do we react as parents?
Okay. First, we've got to stay calm.
And for me, that means instant prayer. I've got to pray. I've got to say, Lord, help me here. Help me to control myself. Help me to watch my tongue. Because my initial response is to jump right on that roller coaster with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we've got to make that choice that we're not going to do that. You know, and that means just like, okay, I've got a lot of hair on my chest, and I remember carrying babies around in the middle of the night, try to calm them down, and they get those little fingers around the hairs, and they snag them hard. And you know what? As the grown-up, I had to just grit my teeth and say, ooh, that smarts, but let it go, because you can't react to a baby who doesn't know what he's doing like you might do a dog that's biting your ankle. You don't react the same way. You have to control yourself. Well, you've got the same thing when that little baby is now grown up and is being really irritating, is making those unjust accusations and wild claims and stuff. You have to say, ooh, that hurts, but I'm not going to blow up, because he needs discipling. He doesn't need, you know, punishment as much as he needs teaching, and he needs coaching, and he needs counseling to get him through this difficult period.
Now, this is something I learned the hard way, Hal.
What?
When they are losing it, and they're disrespectful, and they're rude, that is not the time to punish them. They have to be dealt with. They have to be disciplined, but that is not the time, because they're so far out of control that if you say, okay, you can't use your computer for 24 hours or whatever you're going to do, okay? Uh-huh. At that point when they're losing it, they'll just lose it worse, and pretty soon it's ratcheted up to, and I'm going to put you on an island by yourself for 45 years where you'll harvest tobacco. You know, whatever.
It's
going to be out of, you know, you're both going to be out of control, because they have no perspective at that point.
I think it was Richard Fugate said years ago, you can't discipline until they are teachable. And when they are in this emotional maelstrom, you've got to get them calmed down enough to hear your instruction. And that's the important point, because, you know, the discipline is discipleship. It is teaching, and there's correction sometimes, but it's not just retribution. It's not just punishment. No. You did something bad, and so now you're going to get an awful spanking, and there, I feel better. No. That's not what discipline is about. Discipline is to train and to teach. And yes, sometimes there's correction in there in the process, but it's all in the context of discipling. Okay.
And so when they're losing it like that, instead of, how dare you speak to me that way? Punishment. Well, I'll show you how dare I speak that way. I dare much more, and bigger punishment, and bigger dares, and bigger punishment.
Yeah.
Until it's, you know, you're in World War III. Instead, say, sit down. Let's talk.
Sometimes you have to separate yourself from them, or them from you. You know, you have to say, look, I need you to go wait over here. I'm going to go pray, and then we're going to talk about this, and give everybody a chance to take a breath.
Yeah.
Let the Holy Spirit work on whoever's involved, and then come back and deal with things. Okay. You can't let rank disrespect and confrontation and defiance. You can't just paper over that.
No, you can't. And you're going to have to deal with it. But first, listen.
Right.
Listen. Say, you know, tell me what's going on. What are you concerned about here?
But wait a minute. This is a child that's just lost his temper. He's not in his right mind. Why should I listen to him?
Because it shows him that you care.
Ooh, so it's not a matter of I'm trying to learn the truth from this crazy-minded little 10-year-old who's lost his temper,
I am showing him our relationship is important, and I take him seriously.
That's an important distinction, because, yes, it's a relationship issue, and you are showing them kindness and respect, which really takes a lot of their objections off the table.
It does, because if I lose it back at him, then he says, oh, yeah, and see, I told you you're the problem.
But if you have listened to their complaint and then responded to it, then they can't say, you never pay attention, you never listen, you don't care. No, I just showed you that I care.
So you listen, and then you take them to the Word of God, because the Word of God is so much more powerful than my mouth.
It's remarkable how much more powerful. And it's not a magic formula thing. It's the Holy Spirit working with God's Word.
So you examine what they're saying by the Word of God. You talk it out with them. Usually by that time, they're feeling repentant.
Yeah.
And they're going to apologize. You're going to deal with it. And at that point, you know, you're going to need to say, you know, I'm going to have to discipline you. I cannot let the way you spoke to me in front of the younger children go without correction.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Sometimes at that time they say, you know, you're exactly right.
Yeah.
And you're like, what?
You know, it's like these emotional outbursts are kind of like a fire.
Yeah.
And what do? You have to calm things down. You have to cool the fire, take the temperature off. You have to take the fuel away from it. And that's part of what we're doing, you know, when kids are fighting and you separate them, you know, you're taking the fuel away from the flame, so to speak. Get them separate, let them calm down, and then, you know what, we have to do the same thing with ourselves when the fight is between us and a child, as you know, when we're the parents. And, you know, then when they're teachable, you can walk through it, and after you've listened to them, here's your complaint. You know, we've got to be honest. Sometimes we blow it.
Yeah.
We're parents who are not perfect. We are not born perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we reach heaven. And so some days we've made a mistake or we've overlooked something and our child has a legitimate grievance. You know what? That's when we teach them something else, how a Christian apologizes.
That's right.
How a Christian repents when they have done wrong, even by accident, and seeks to restore the relationship and seeks forgiveness.
And that does not lower you in their estimations at all.
No, it does not. In fact, it will raise you in the long term.
Because they know you're a sinner. And there's nothing a tween or teen hates like hypocrisy.
Right. But then, you know, when you've heard them out and you said, okay, I hear your grievance and I understand that. And, you know, maybe I should have done something different. And ask their forgiveness. But then that kind of puts you on the moral ground to say, now let me explain what I'm seeing. Because they don't have a real good perspective outside of their own framework.
No.
And a lot of times I find, even as they get older, when it's not so much the explosive sort of disagreement, but just, son, let me explain something. As an adult, this is what I am perceiving. I don't think that's what you mean. But the words you chose, the expression that you allowed on your face, what I'm perceiving is something which you may not be intending. If you're intending it, you need to repent.
Right.
We'll deal with that. But if you don't intend to come across that way, then you need to choose different words. And you coach them through this. Okay. And that starts in this time, in this 8, 9, 10, 11, you know, time frame. Because I think a lot of times the conflicts we have are because we misunderstand each other because of bad word choices and bad assumptions. And so going through this process to try to do it on a relationship basis with our young people, to take them seriously and come to them with a godly humility, but yet require them to follow a biblical standard just as we expect to follow it ourselves, I think that in the long term is a big, serious investment.
Well, here's the payoff.
Mm-hmm.
If you jump on the roller coaster with them and escalate the conflict, then you can expect that conflict to continue and grow through their teen years.
Mm.
But instead, if you help them to function through this time period, teach them what's happening in their body, not when they're mad, okay?
No.
Teach them what's happening. Take them to the Word of God. Control your temper. Work on relationship. If you shepherd them through this time period, we found teen years are great.
Yes, they are. Well, look, we need to recommend a couple of resources here for people dealing with these things, two that we found so good. First off, Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. We love his approach. It's principle-based, not checklist. It's not a legalistic thing, but understanding that you are discipling this young person, not just training them like you train your dog.
And the other one is The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo.
Yes.
That book helped me so much to understand what was going on in our family.
Mm-hmm.
And I highly recommend it because, you know, it will teach you what's behind the conflict and to deal with the root causes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this time period was the hardest with each of our children.
Yeah.
At different times, I felt despairing that we would get through it. The cool thing is, though, as we've struggled to handle that this time period in a godly way, that we've seen our teenagers growing in the Lord and learning to control their emotions, and our relationship with them has been fantastic.
It has. Well, look, we hope that's encouraged you and given you some help and inspiration and some hope if you are struggling with these kind of things in your family. But we do appreciate you joining us. You have been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. We're here every Monday at 9 p.m., or you can listen to us online at your leisure. We do hope you'll join us again next week, as once again, we're talking about taking the truth of Scripture and applying it to the 21st century family. Until next time, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks for listening.
Bye, folks.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.